this time, and all the young people that head off to junior church and their teacher, their brave, courageous teacher.
Isaiah chapter number 26 is where we're going to start. Isaiah chapter 26. We have young people in our church that ride a van to get here. And most of the ones that just left, their mom and dads are not here. And so they're not necessarily even accustomed. In fact, some of them, this is their first Sunday in church ever. And they asked me, came up to me and asked me, what is this bulletin? What is this thing for? And it's just all new to them. Some of them act out because they want attention, and they just want that attention. But we want them to be here, and I appreciate all the people that help with them and teach and drive the van and teach junior church right now. And so just pray for them. Some of the young people that are here today are in foster homes, and it's certainly not their fault. But we love them, and we want them to be here, and we want them God to use them and change the direction in their life. And that's why they are among us, and we don't discount them as secondary either. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, it was the text of the message that was preached here Wednesday night by our preacher that was with us. And the Lord kept this in my heart and mind this week, and so I wanted to preach from it again today. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Again, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Let's pray and we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for the Bible and now the opportunity to open your word, to read from it, to hear from your word, and that it would just be what you'd have said, and that you would just guide my heart and your spirit would guide my mouth, and that it would just be what you would have said today, and we would receive a blessing from your word. And I pray for the one that might be here, maybe doesn't know you as their Savior, maybe does not have that blessed assurance and that hope and that peace, that they would leave here today knowing and having that understanding of salvation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the keeper, the keeping, and the kept. The keeper, first of all, is in verse 3, thou. The first word, thou. Thou is God himself. Verse 4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord Jehovah. That's actually the same name twice. Lord is, when it's all capitalized, that's Jehovah from the Hebrew text written in English. And then Jehovah is the transliterated word giving us the same word twice, Lord Jehovah. It's telling us that this is God, the very God. And he is who the subject here is, the keeper. Thou wilt keep him. Now, if it was anyone else, we would be suspect. You know, I don't know what the latest is, but I've heard recently that Sears is about to close. And they certainly are what they used to be. But when I was growing up, I thought Sears was like as solid as a rock. You know what I mean? I mean, Sears and Sears store and Sears catalog was just, you know. And yet they might be something that the Sears Tower in Chicago was the name. It was the name of the tower. I think they've changed the name. You know, there's a lot of things in our world that seem so permanent and so fixed and so etched in stone, but they change and they fade and they go away. But God will not do that. He's the keeper here. If it was anybody else, we'd be in trouble. I don't get too, confident when I see, you know, secured, you know, on a sticker on a bank or something like that, or insured, or there's always seems to be fine print, and there's always seems to be a bankruptcy clause somewhere, and there's always just the what if, or a, you know, contracts can be broken, but the keeper will not break his word. Thou wilt keep him. He's the keeper. Notice here in chapter 6 and verse number 1, chapter 6 and verse 1, he is the Holy One. It says here In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's who we're talking about here, the Holy One. He is holy. This is the Holy God. Chapter 7 and verse 14 says that he would give us a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know from Matthew chapter 1 that Emmanuel means God with us. This is who we're talking about here. Jesus Christ himself, God who became flesh for us. Chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then it gives a list of his names. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is a Son given, and yet he is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. So if he can keep, if he's the one that keeps, as it says in our verse, keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, it's because he is the Prince of Peace. We have that confidence and that knowledge that he is who he says he is. In chapter 12 and verse 2, we sang it this morning in Sunday school. Behold, we sang this verse, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he also has become my salvation. You know, when you're young, as several in here are young and younger, you don't think about strength, because strength's just something you count on. But those of us that are getting older and our hair's either falling out or turning gray, strength isn't what it used to be. And we find out strength isn't something that's permanent. But the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. You know something about worldly songs? They come and they go. And they don't satisfy. But so what, you notice something amazing about our hymnal? We have songs in our hymnal that are a couple centuries old. Some of them are 800 years old. And they still have the same meaning and the same purpose and the same passionate, peaceful assurance that they had to other Christians centuries ago. God is my strength and my song and my salvation. He himself is the keeper. He is my salvation. I wonder if he's your salvation. I wonder if you have him for your strength, and you have him for your song, and he is your salvation. Matt just sang a little bit ago, God will take care of you. Can you say that? He wants to take you as a hen would gather his chicks under her chicks under her wing, but many will not. Is he your salvation? He's the keeper. You can't find a better keeper than the Lord Jehovah. Now notice also back in our verses in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Notice what else it says in the text here. It says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The keeper is point number one. Number two, the keeping. The keeping. You know, it's interesting about that perfect peace. It's like the word Lord Jehovah. It's a double repeat. It's repeating it twice. The perfect peace, if you were to read it in Hebrew, it would say, it literally would read the word twice, shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Look at chapter 57 with me. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Let me stop here before I finish reading the verse. God loves a humble heart. You say, but I don't like the feeling that I have of this humility and this, this humbling experience I'm going through and this broken heart that I have. Yes, but God loves it. Because when our heart is broken, that's when we cry out to Him. When our heart is puffed up and we are proud and we're self-sufficient and we have our own strength, we don't go to God then, do we? We got it under control, God. We don't need You. But He's nigh, it says. He dwells with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, the path to perfect peace is going through a humble experience. For instance, if you're going to get saved, if you're not yet saved, if you're not on your way to heaven right now, if you died right now and you went to hell because you were not saved, in order for you to go from unsaved to saved, you're going to have to be humble about something. You say, what do you mean? You're going to have to be humble about the fact that you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to admit that you're a sinner. That requires humility. Some people won't get saved for one reason. They won't admit that. They don't need God. They're too proud to admit that. And so God, as many people in here could testify personally, God brings us through that humbling process or allows us to go through it with the hopes that we'll turn to Him. So if you've been brought through a humbling experience, there's a reason for it. He wants to be near the contrite and humble spirit. He wants you to come near to Him. But now look it down at verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off. In our world today, if you listen close to commercials, a lot of the commercials, a lot of the things that's for sale, promises peace. They promise some kind of fix to your issue. There's only one that I know of that can really do that. Peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Verse 21 has two words, no peace. Years ago, I saw a bumper sticker. I'm not a big fan of a lot of bumper stickers, but there are a few I've seen that were pretty good. And this one, I have it right here in the bulletin for you. It just had two lines. The top line said, N-O, peace, equals no God. Or N-O, God, equals no peace. The second line was just like the first line, except it was spelled differently. K-N-O-W, God, equals K-N-O-W, peace. You either have no God and you have no peace, or you do know God and you do know peace. John chapter 14 and verse 27. John chapter 14. In verse 27, Jesus said, peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. And you and I both know the world has lots of peace. And they usually don't give it. They usually sell it. It's temporary. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Do you have that kind of peace? I'm talking about a peace where I've heard people say, you know what? I don't have to drink anymore. You know what? I don't have to do those things anymore. You know what? I don't have to take those pills anymore. You know what? God has provided me something this world could not provide me. And He even paid for it. Imagine that. He gives it freely. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. A peace this world doesn't understand, this world doesn't have. In chapter 15 of John, verse 7, it says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. I was mentioning this morning, I'll say it again. It's important that we just keep reading the Word of God. that we just keep meditating and reading God's word. Unfortunately, as we were talking about prayer this morning, we want to talk to God, but we don't want to let him talk to us. His word is his word talking to us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. It's amazing how we pray to God about something without even knowing his mind on the subject. Abide in his word. And then chapter 16 and verse 33, John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The world is full of trouble. That's what tribulation means, trouble. And Jesus says, peace even in the world's trouble. Why is that? Well, for one thing, we know this world is not our final home. We're just passing through. This isn't all there is. I can see why people, especially as they get older, and especially as death becomes more of a reality, I see how people become agitated and worried and frustrated. I can see why the older generation wants to drink and forget their sorrows or to find some pill for happiness. I can see why they do those things, because after all, they're just bombarded by trouble, and trouble is all around us. There's just issues all the time. But even in this world, you might have peace. Because no matter what the circumstances, a Christian can live above the circumstances. And how is that? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. The word justified means just, as if I'd never sinned. Justified. You can't have this peace without being justified. Justified means not just forgiven, but cleansed and given a clean record. Not just forgiven, but constantly reminded that you're guilty. No, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. And what a peace to know that I have his record, not my own. Justified by faith in him and in him alone. It's in him and him alone that I am saved and I have that cleansing and that perfect record. So he is the keeper and he does the keeping. You see, if my record was up to me, I'd be in trouble. If my salvation was up to my keeping, I'd be in trouble. The keeping is his job, not mine. A lot of religions have this part mixed up. They know God's holy. And they have a reverence for God. However, they think the keeping is our job and his job together. That's not how the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he does the keeping. He keeps me. And he gives me the peace that passes all understanding. My salvation is his job, not mine. I just simply received it as a gift. Now, the third part of our main text is this. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Whose mind is stayed on thee. Back in Isaiah chapter 31, it says this in Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses. See that word, stay on horses? What does that word stay mean? Whose mind is stayed on thee? It means to trust in the horses or to lean on the horses and their strength. We use it today, horsepower. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay or trust in horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and horsemen because they are very strong. There's a phrase that we hear and we think it even if we don't hear it all the time, and it goes like this. There is strength in numbers. We assume more numbers, more strength. What makes certain people celebrities? Lots of numbers in their bank account. Lots of numbers in their constituency, popular. And the passage here is saying, woe to them that think that many horsemen and horsepower and chariots. Woe to them that trust in that. because they're very strong. See, back then, God had given the land of Israel to those people for a reason. The land of Israel is full of hills and valleys. And horses and chariots were something they were not supposed to multiply. Instead, they were supposed to trust in God. But when they stopped trusting in God, they had no choice but to run to Egypt. And you and I are the same way. When we stop trusting in God, we've got to run and find some other human means to fix our problem. And it was wrong for the kings in those days to make pacts and treaties with other countries who were godless in hopes of getting defense for the issue that they were having. It was wrong for them, and it's wrong for us today. Because the end, verse 31 says, "But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." When we put our faith in something else, it's like it says in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." I like what the preacher said the other night that was visiting and preaching to us. He said, a lot of times when we pray for something knowing that if God doesn't come through, we'll go fix it ourselves. That isn't real praying. He also said, and Sherita reminded me, that God will supply our needs, but not necessarily our greeds. And a lot of times we're just praying wrong. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but we are trying to get things done, and we want God to just do it our way, instead of recognizing that God wants us to trust Him instead of other things. I carry credit cards in my wallet, and I think most everybody in here probably does, as we're just living a plastic card society, and there's hardly any cash anymore. And, you know, you go to the airport, as we're going to do tomorrow morning, I mean, they don't want cash, they want a card for whatever. Listen, it's real easy to carry that plastic thing in your pocket and pull it out and plop it down and fix your problems, isn't it? For the first 25 days. And then it starts to catch up with you. And it's really easy to do our things our way and to go to Egypt and get some horses and get some chariots and to hire some defense and to hire some help. It's easy to do that humanly. But boy, it's expensive. And boy, there's side effects with that, and there's costs with that. God's way is the only way. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord." You want to be cursed? I don't. The cursed man will be like the heath in the desert, like just a bristle pine cone, just a sagebrush, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and the salt land and not inhabited. But on the other hand, blessed, opposite of cursed, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Don't need to be careful because they're just so abundantly saturated. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. I want to be kept. At the end of my life, I don't want to say like Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." I shudder to think where Frank is right now. Because when you do it your way, that's where you go. Instead, at the end of my life, I want to say, "He's my keeper. He's my keeper. My keeping's up to Him. He's been my keeper." There's peace in that. There's peace that passes all understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, some of my favorite verses say, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not," stay upon horses, no, "lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Philippians 4, verse number 6 says that He gives a peace that passes all understanding. A peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Our preacher on Wednesday night had 3 points. He talked about the pure mind. If you want a mind that is stayed on God, you have to have a pure mind. And that's just obvious. You can't have a mind that's infiltrated with the world. That means we've got to get rid of the junk in our life, the stuff in our minds that we fill. I mean, let's just be honest. Some of us in here spend more time watching things on a screen than we do in our Bibles. And most of the stuff on the screen is just junk. And we just allow our minds to get filled with that, or then on the radio or in our earbuds or whatever it might be. And our minds aren't pure. Listen, if we want to be close and we want to be stayed on Him, we have to have a pure mind. Not only that, his second point was a purposed mind. And he was talking about, as a farm boy, his dad was teaching him to drive the tractor. And after he taught him to drive the tractor, he taught him one very important thing in the field when you're plowing, and that is, you set the tractor, you get the clutch ready, you get ready to drive, and then you find a fixed object and you drive right towards it, and you never take your eyes off of it, not once, for anything. And when you have a fixed mind, a fixed eye, you're able to drive straight and you plow a straight row. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what our problem is? We got one eye on Jesus, and then after a while we start taking our eye off him, looking at something else. Remember Peter walking on the sea? What was the problem with Peter walking on the sea? He took his eyes off the Lord. The storm came, and Peter took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the storm. Oh, I'm going to sink. And sure enough, he did sink until he looked back on Christ. You and I are the same way. We've got hunters and guys that like to shoot archery or guns in here. Most of us, what do we have to do? Close one eye. Why? As it says in Matthew, that our eye will be single. That we're not double-minded. That we're not looking at one thing at another thing. The reason why we're not plowing a straight row is because we're not focused. We don't have a purposed mind. Just this week, I was reminded of this in my own heart and mind as Satan tried to get me to think about something I shouldn't think about. I don't have time for that. It's not going to do me any good. I'm looking at the fixed object ahead of me, Jesus Christ. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, whose mind is focused on him, stayed on him. In Sunday school, we were talking about prayer this morning. You know why a lot of us have a prayer problem? It's not because we don't have a God that's very powerful. We do. It's not because we can't talk to him. We can. You know why we have a prayer problem? We're focused on the wrong thing. Instead of focusing on him, we're focusing on something else. And we're trying to get him to focus on our something else. That's how a lot of us pray. A lot of us don't have God as our focus. A lot of us have something else as our focus, and we want our God to focus with us on it. Think about what I'm saying. Dear God, please focus on what I want. And God's saying, dear child, please focus on me. That's why our prayers aren't working. Because our focus is not on him. It's not about what he wants. It's about what we want, and we're using him like a tool to get it. And we can't figure out why it's not working. It's not that prayer doesn't work anymore. It's just that our focus isn't on him. What I find is, it says in Psalms, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God, focused on him, stayed on him, and amazing things happen. People give up on prayer, not because God is not able to do it, but God's too smart to say, no, it doesn't work that way. Like a spoiled child, you don't tell me what you want. No, you obey me. You do what I want, and then I reward you. That's how God works in our lives. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, on him. I'm going to tell you right now, even the rich person can't be comfortable knowing that he paid for it himself. Even the strong man can't be completely at rest knowing that he did it in his own strength. Because there's always the thought, what if I lose it? But the weak Christian who doesn't have a whole lot of money can rest and sleep like a baby knowing that my source for peace and my solution to my problem is never going to get old and is never going to run out of money and is never going to lose his biceps. He's my God. Whew, that's peace. That's living with peace. The third point the preacher gave us on Wednesday night was a positive mind. Satan wants us to have a negative mind. He wants us to get all negative and pessimistic about everything. Look what John chapter 17 says in verse 12. Jesus was praying in John 17 and verse 12. And while he was praying, he says this, "While I was with them in the world," talk about his disciples, "I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except for that one who was never truly a believer, Judas." As I said earlier, the keeping is up to him. I don't know if I can adequately communicate this to you, but that's what gives me peace. It's all in his hands. Do you have any little side thing going on that's not in his hands? You got any little thing going on in your life that you're just kind of hoping he's going to be okay with it, but you don't know for... Listen, there's no peace in that. But when you know that every step of your life, in all my ways acknowledge him and he shall direct my paths, in everything I do, in everything I purchase, in everything I... Every job I take, every move I make, everything I do in my life is with his approval. I'm going to tell you, there's peace in that. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The last passage I want to look at is 2 Timothy chapter number 1. There's a whole bunch of people, some of them unfortunately missed church today because of it, who think that satisfaction is in a game where a bunch of grown men throw a oblong leather ball around and even if your team wins, it's so short-lived. Even if you are on the team and even if you're getting paid millions of dollars, it's still so short-lived. It's so not satisfying. And yet what we're talking about here through the Word of God is something that is eternally satisfying. Paul used to be Saul, wasn't saved, got saved, became a Christian, the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." As a Christian, he was suffering some things because he had become a Christian. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." This world might laugh and say, "Oh, you guys are losers. You don't have anything. Look at you. You're so saddled to your God." I'm going to tell you what, I'd much rather be saddled to my God than anything else in this world. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I wonder if you can say that. "I know whom I have believed." Do you know him? He said, "I know whom I have believed. I know who I believe in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I trust the Lord. Myself and two of my boys and four other men in our church are going on a missions trip. There's always the possibility of an accident or a tragedy. There always is. But in peace, I made the decision that this is what God would have me to do. And I am completely at rest at what happens, knowing I am in God's will. Not only that, but the day we get back is Wednesday night, the 23rd. Thursday, the 24th, my daughter is going to get on a plane and fly to Cambodia by herself for 6 weeks. Again, that's a little bit scary for a young person and for her mother probably. But I am at perfect peace knowing that my God's in charge. And whatever he wants to do with me or my children is completely fine with me. And at the end of the day, I have heard my relatives say this. People who are not Christians have said this to me. Well, you seem to be happy. And I guess that's all that matters in talking about what we do with our life. Well, it seems to make you happy. And what they're saying is, I guess that's all that matters. You know what I think is sad? People spend so much time chasing after those dollars, because that's supposed to be what makes you happy. Chasing after those dreams, and that's supposed to be those goals, that's supposed to be what makes you happy. And they finally get what they're collecting. And they realize there's a lot of stuff that's still not there. My eye is single. It's not always single, but my eye is single. It's focused. And because it's focused, I have a peace in my heart the world cannot give. A peace it cannot take away. Do you have that? Do you know whom you believe? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you died today, would you go to heaven, and are you confident about that? Do you have that blessed assurance that Jesus is yours? If you don't have peace today, it's not because you can't, but you have to turn to Him. You have to trust Him and Him alone. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed. With nobody looking around, I just want to ask these questions to you. First of all, would there be someone that would say, Pastor, I don't know. If I died, I'd be in heaven. I don't know for sure. I want to know for sure, but I don't know. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would there be anyone that would lift your hand while it's just myself looking at you? Would there be anyone that would lift your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Anyone at all? Anyone with a lifted hand? Anybody? I don't know for sure if I'd go to heaven. Secondly, Pastor, I do know I'm saved, but my eye isn't single focused. I'm not staying on Him. I'm leaning on other things. And the Lord spoke to my heart about that. Maybe that's you today. Anybody say, Pastor, that's me. God spoke to my heart. I'm not focused on the things of God. And you need to talk to Him about that today. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for opportunity to open your word and be reminded. Peace is so simple because you did all the work. Trust is our part. The work is your part. And by trusting in you and leaning on you and not ourselves, there's peace. And not just temporary, but kept permanent, because you do the keeping. And Lord, I thank you, as the song was said, that we can know that you care for us, that you care for our issues, and you are there as a father that watches over us. And whatever happens is your best, and your perfect intentions we can trust in. And help us, Lord, to trust you and stop leaning to other things. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.